normally have boxes and bags up here. We are donating shoes to people that do not have them. We'll be doing that all month, and Barb will share at the end of the service a little bit more about what we're doing this month. I had mentioned last week that we were taking a turn in the book of Isaiah, and I want to suggest that there's no more dramatic move in the book of Isaiah than from Isaiah chapter 39 to Isaiah chapter 40, which we're going to be in Isaiah 40. So if you wanted to turn there, you can do that. It will be up on the screens. It's on your phone. There's Bibles under the seat cushions in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, you're welcome to take that one home. But so Isaiah chapter 39, there's a warning to God's people saying that they're about to go into Babylonian captivity. And then chapter 40 is an announcement that the 70-year Babylonian captivity is over. And so those are dramatically different worlds. You go from 39, he says, hey, you're going to go into captivity. And then chapter 40 says, hey, captivity's over. And so let me give you a suggestion. If you read through the book of Isaiah, which I'd recommend you do that at some point, here's what I would do. This is just me. When you get to chapter 39 in Isaiah, open up the book of Lamentations. It's only a four-chapter book. Read that, because that takes place during the 70-year period that's in between the two chapters, and this transition will make a ton more sense as you do that. Go ahead and do that later. We're not going to do that today. Today, you read that. Boom, we're here. Chapter 40. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 1, and it is on the screen. All right. Isaiah says this. He says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and hear and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So I think we could all agree that God's people here, could we agree with this, that a 70-year period of exile, the destruction of Jerusalem, would be a major trauma and displacement? Yeah, okay. Most of us are in agreement there. That's good. Yeah, that's a major trauma. If I told you, hey, you guys are going into 70-year captivity, some of you are going, I'm not. I might do part of that captivity, but that is a serious trauma. And the reality is probably every person here, if not every person, most of us, you know something about personal trauma. You know something about displacement, feeling like, okay, do I belong here? Is this the right place? We know that collectively as well. We experience those things on a collective level. And American culture in particular, we sort of emphasize this kind of private healing. You do that over there and do it quickly. We don't allow a lot of time for grieving, and this can lead to isolation in our lives. And then there's something else that we do, and I don't know that this is particularly American. Sociologists say we do this. A lot of times we deny reality. There's a lot of, well, this isn't so bad. This isn't happening. Trust me, in marriage counseling, that happens all the time. But there's a denying of reality. And here's the reason why we deny reality. It protects us from the alternative, despair. You know, if I look at this and I see, oh, gosh, this is the way the world is, and if I can deny that, then I don't have to deal with despair. Let me suggest a third biblical option. And this is the reason why I suggest you read Lamentations between these two chapters. It's not just about chronology. I think chronology is important, but what it does is it places you in the biblical narrative. It places you in there. And I'll just let you know a secret. My whole design every time I preach is to invite people into the biblical narrative. To claim that story, to live in that story. And so when we walk in the biblical narrative, what the biblical narrative tells us to do is see reality for what it is. It invites us into the darkest moments and say, these are realities, but I'm going to choose this narrative over the dominant worldviews of our time. And by the way, you are inundated with dominant worldviews, all right? Every time you look at a screen, whether it's here or in front of you, there is a worldview. And I know only, like some of you, you only get the good worldview, but that's a whole different story. But so speaking of trauma, anybody remember the spring of 2020? Okay, yeah. All right, most of you do that. So early on in the spring of 2020, I was talking with a Christian leader, and he said, "You need to win the dinner table conversation." And in other words, what he was inviting myself and other pastors to do, he was saying, "Okay, in a world that is full of narratives of misinformation, of fear, denial, and scarcity." And I'm just talking about churches now. I'm not talking about out there. But in that world, he said, at the dinner table, you want people talking about biblical hope. And to be honest, in my most pessimistic moment, I was thinking, in a good day, I'm pretty satisfied when people leave these chairs and they can make it over to the coffee and donuts and retain the biblical narrative before they start talking about the narrative of the world. I'm not really that pessimistic, but sometimes I have those moments. How do we win the dinner table conversation where we're talking about biblical hope? Well, we need to return to a biblical worldview. Need to go back, put yourself in the story, see reality as it is. So let me tell you a little about Lamentations. Is a great book. It's a really great book. It's four chapters, and there's these series of 22 verses. One of them has 66. But they're all in a series of 22 verses. What they do is they take the Hebrew alphabet. And they go from basically A to Z, although there is no A to Z in Hebrew. But in Lamentations, he's crying out from A to Z. And it's just this organized of God, the world is terrible, is what he's basically saying. In fact, so Lamentations chapter 1, and this is important if you're wondering why I'm saying this. Lamentations chapter 1, in verse 2, 9, 17, and 21, the writer says there is no comfort in Jerusalem. Repeatedly, God, there is no comfort. God, there is no comfort. There is no comfort. Verse 16, Lamentations 1, he says, "For these things I weep, and my eyes flow with tears, for a comforter is far from me. One to revive my spirit, my children are desolate, the enemy has prevailed." No denial going on there. He's saying, God, this is horrible. And I think you might have abandoned us. And I don't know if you've ever been there, but I understand that feeling where it's like, okay, it's bad enough. Family, friends, but God, I feel like you have left me. And so you have this moment. You got this period where God's people, they're longing for something. They're longing for peace. They're longing for hope. They're longing for comfort. And Isaiah, in this moment, darkest moment, is gonna cry out, and he says, "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. Put yourself in the context. There is no comfort. There is no comfort. There is no comfort. God, you've abandoned me. And Isaiah says, "Comfort." comfort my people. We today should cry out into the darkest moments. We should speak comfort into the darkest moments. I just imagine being there. That must seem like an incurable pain. I mean, Jerusalem is utterly destroyed. It seems like God is giving up. And then you hear from the prophet of God, comfort, comfort my people. Recently, deceased theologian Walter Brueggemann, I believe he died last month, he said this. He said, the church has two principal tasks in our time, to practice grief in the face of denial by truth-telling, to practice hope in the face of despair by promise-telling. And to be very clear as to what he's saying our hope and the promise-telling are centered in the gospel. It's the good news. It's the good news that God himself defeats sin. God himself defeats death through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the truth that the kingdom has come, is coming, and will come in its fullness. Truth and comfort, according to Brueggemann, is not sugarcoating. Because we've all done that, right? Oh, you do it when you greet each other, right? How you doing? Fine. He says it's not sugarcoating, it is grieving, naming brokenness, and then planting hope. Right? I don't think as a society we grieve well. I think we deny well. But he says go ahead and grieve. Go ahead and grieve and mourn your loss. We don't get to the new Jerusalem without mourning the loss of the old Jerusalem. Right? But grieve, name the brokenness, maybe even name the sin, and then plant hope. And for some of us, it may not just be plant hope, but receive hope. Receive the hope of the gospel. So here's some truth telling. Let me tell some truth. You and I, we have a divine commission to comfort. It's a command. He says, go. He says, comfort, comfort my people. He's talking to God's people. He's saying, go out and comfort. He repeats it twice. And I don't know, growing up, if your parents repeated something twice, like you knew it was serious, right? Like you were, yeah, you need to get going. And this word comfort, it shows up 13 times in the next 26 chapters. For you mathematicians, that's about two times or once every other chapter. 2 Corinthians, we're told that you and I serve the God of all comfort. In Matthew's gospel, we're told, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be what? Comforted. Yes, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. And in a divided world, aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and all peace will be with you. So what does this word comfort mean? Let me suggest a couple things. First of all, it means emotional support. It means empathy. Contrary to what you may hear in the world, empathy is a good thing. But let me suggest this, though. It is bigger than just empathy. It is bigger than just emotional support. In fact, Jewish people will call this section in Isaiah, Isaiah 40 to Isaiah 55, it is called the Book of Consolation. Consolation means comfort. And let me suggest something else. It's not just consolation for Israel. It's not just comfort for Israel, but it points to the lasting source of comfort and hope. Let me fast forward here. So first service was good on the math here. About 5-something BC, 500-something BC, is when the Israelites have returned from exile. something's going to happen about 500 years later. Anybody have a guess? The BC was like the clue in there. Jesus is born, and we have this birth narrative in the Gospel of Luke, and then Jesus' parents do what good Jewish parents would do. They take that infant child, they go to the temple, and here's what happens at the temple. Luke chapter 2, you can turn there. I'll read a couple verses. If not, it will be on the screen. Luke chapter 2. So the infant Jesus is brought to the temple, and the Bible says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." He's waiting for the comfort of Israel. I think Simeon knew something, that Isaiah, that wasn't the end of the story. The comfort wasn't just, hey, yay, you get to go back to Jerusalem, which is in shambles at this point. He's still waiting. He's still waiting for the comfort of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, before he had seen the Messiah. And this is incredible. So they hand the infant Jesus, which would be like really cool and terrifying at the same time, like, don't drop him, don't drop him. So he's got the Messiah. He's holding the Messiah in his hands. And here's what Simeon says. He says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel." It's like in this moment that Simeon sees the promises of Isaiah being fulfilled, and it's fascinating because he says that you're doing this in the presence of all peoples, all ethnos, all people groups, alike to the revelations and for glory. Fascinating, because Isaiah 5 says, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed on all flesh," on all people, "shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Do you see the connection from Isaiah to Luke? What are they saying? They're saying Jesus is our comfort. Our comfort is found in Jesus. So let me suggest something. When you find yourself in exile, when you find yourself in trauma, you find yourself displaced, let's do something. Let's go ahead and mourn your loss. You know, mourn that loss. Grieve that loss. Don't deny it. Go ahead and name it. And then plant the hope of the gospel. Plant the hope of the gospel. We should be planting the hope of the gospel like crazy. You're like, hey, what's that growing over there? Oh, that's the hope of the gospel. Because we just planted everywhere. We're not the people of despair. We need to know the narrative that we belong to. This is our story. And the Bible tells us this. In 2 Corinthians, it tells us that the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians says, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those in any affliction with the comfort that we ourselves are comforted. Do you see a repeated word in there? That we are comforted by God, for we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Let me ask you, in a really broken world, who better than those who have received freedom, have received freedom from spiritual exile? Who better to patiently and repeatedly, and those are the keys, patiently and repeatedly. I've never waved a magic wand over anybody and, hey, they're healed. It is patiently and repeatedly coming alongside those experiencing trauma, pain, and consequences of sin. God's people. God's people, as people who share in Christ's suffering and his comfort, we're called to be living witnesses of God's compassion, of his presence. Church, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Okay, all of that's verse 1. I'll get you out by noon. Verse 2 says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double all her sins. Okay, I really love this part where it says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Because in a world, and at least in my opinion, that is becoming progressively speaking louder, more vulgar, and more dehumanizing in our speech, can the church speak tenderly? Can we speak tenderly? Can we proclaim, hey, there's forgiveness? There is restoration. In fact, that's what God wants. God longs for restoration. And maybe we can tell people, God has not given up on you. Because I guarantee you, if you haven't been there, I've been there. It's like, God, why did you abandon me? God, you have given up on me. Okay, people need to know God has not given up on them. And he says, tell them that their warfare is ended. The battle's over. Captivity is finished. When Jesus was up on the cross, one of the very last things he cried out, he said what? It is finished. It is finished. Apostle Paul tells us that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now the reality is there's a battle raging all around you, sometimes in you. But as far as the believer in Jesus Christ, the warfare is ended. And we need to be very clear, because you could read this and think, okay, are the people's sins forgiven because they were punished? That's not what that's saying. And it says that they received double. Many think that should be translated as duplicate, in the sense that, okay, we got this many shoes here, and maybe next week we'll have duplicate amount of shoes. Well, that's still double, but think of like a mirror or equal, that okay, this was their sin and their punishment was equal to their sin, but that's not why they are forgiven. All right, I mean, never think that, like, okay, God's going to punish you, okay, now your sins are forgiven. That's not how that works. It may be a sufficient punishment, but it is not a sufficient payment. Okay? Maybe sufficient punishment, but not a payment for the sins. How are their sins forgiven? Same way ours is. And Isaiah will be very clear as to how sins are dealt with. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. But he, just put in Jesus right there. But he, Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. That means all y'all. All like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Sin, death, is poured upon Christ. Sin and death came to collect, and it's poured upon Christ. He takes our sins on the cross. What is Isaiah doing? He's pointing forward to Jesus. He's saying, one is coming. And so our message of comfort is rooted in Jesus Christ. Verse 3, he says, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make straight in the desert a highway to our God. Now, the most straightforward way to how the Jewish people would have understood this in this day, that the exiles would hear that there is a voice going out through the wilderness to Babylon declaring, hey, they're free. They, the exile is over. You can come home. And oftentimes, if I say the wilderness, or even in biblical terms, oftentimes the wilderness is described as this dry, this barren, this lifeless. It's a metaphor for exile, for despair, spiritual deadness, all kinds of good stuff like that. But here, it's fascinating. We see like this reversal that the wilderness becomes a place of hope and not a threat, which is incredible here. Now, let's fast forward again 500 plus years. 30 years after Simeon saw the consolation, the comfort of Israel, John the Baptist comes. He's in the wilderness, and he's baptizing, and he's preaching. He preaches, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, Isaiah and John's voice in the wilderness prepare for the one that would speak to our hearts, that would speak to our hearts about comfort, about forgiveness, about rest. Let me suggest something. John and Isaiah are not the only ones called to go out into the wilderness. We are. We, in a world that still lives by narratives of misinformation, fear, denial, and scarcity, be a voice in the wilderness. Be a light in the wilderness. Make the path straight. Prepare the way of the Lord. There's a sign over there that says, "I'm now entering my mission field." Okay? That's a reminder. You are to go out into the wilderness. You're to go out into the wilderness and to speak and speak truth into the wilderness. And this speaking of comfort, this speaking of comfort and hope in the wilderness, it's a biblical act of reclaiming people who thought they were finished. You know people that think they're finished. God is finished with them. And we have a biblical act to go out and speak comfort and hope. We're almost there, guys. Verse 4, "Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and on the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain." Okay, you may have read that and you're like, "Hey, I think I heard somebody preach on that before." Yeah, that was Martin Luther King, "I Have a Dream." All right, he's taking that text here. And so all the gospel accounts, they apply everything previously to John the Baptist. Luke here picks up this quote. And he has John the Baptist repeats this here. And it's incredible. This entire section, there's this great reversal. Think about that. You look at the world, and here Luke and John are saying, okay, those without comfort, you're going to be comforted. Those without hope, you're going to find hope. The displaced will find a home. The uninhabitable land, the wilderness, becomes a highway in the desert, a direct path to God. The lowly and the oppressed, they're lifted up. The proud and the powerful, they're humbled. And in a broken world, God brings moral and spiritual correction. Suffering and chaos are smoothed into peace and order. The barriers to God are removed. Don't put them up, by the way. All right, don't make it hard for people to come to Jesus. There's a couple questions. I'll close on a couple, and I'll read a passage. What mountains need to be made low in your life? What areas need to be smooth for the gospel to flourish in your circle of influence? And maybe even a more direct question. Will you name that hurt? Will you name that loss, that pain, even that sin? Name it. Live in reality. Confess it. And then plant hope. Plant hope. Plant hope everywhere you go. Receive the hope of the gospel. Plant seeds everywhere. And when it doesn't seem to make a difference, trust me, I've been in the ministry long enough where I've poured into people and I'm like, Lord, why? What am I doing? And like most of the time he says, keep planting seed. Because Galatians tells us something. Do not grow weary. All right? We will reap a harvest in due time. Keep planting. Keep speaking hope. Okay, the world's going to talk. And oftentimes it seems like the lies are louder. they're higher, they're more powerful. But you know what? It only lasts for a season. Hope will grow. Hope in the gospel, comfort in the gospel will grow deep and steady, and it will. It happened in Isaiah's day. Happened in John. Okay? Hope will grow above the noise. It will grow out into what is eternal, into what is good. Keep sowing seeds of hope. Keep sharing the gospel. Keep loving people, particularly those that you don't think deserve it. Keep loving those people. And the reality is, I'm faced with this quite often, the gospel will go out. I have no doubt about that. The question I need to continue to ask myself is, will I be a part of that? Will I be one that is sowing that seed? Will I be that one that names my trauma? Because here's what happens when I don't name my trauma. I don't deal with it. I don't mourn. I don't repent. I tend to bleed on people who don't cut me. Right? You probably do that too. When we don't deal with that, we will bleed on people who did not cut us. And as Isaiah declared, as Simeon declared, as John the Baptist declared, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Keep planting seeds. Keep planting seeds of hope. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, I pray today that each of us in conversation with you would name our pain, our sin, our trauma, and we would give that to you, Lord. We would allow you to bring healing and comfort. And Father, and may we not just receive that comfort, but may we go out and share with others that there is hope, there is comfort, there is healing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, have your way with each one of us. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.